Amen. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would, please. I'd like you to see it in your own Bibles this morning. I won't have all the verses up on the overhead. Ephesians chapter 6. We've been staying with Paul in a Roman rented house, technically, at the point of this letter. He's under arrest. And remember, he was able on his first imprisonment to stay in a rented house in Rome. He was under guard, but people could come and go. And he was preaching and sharing Jesus. And he's writing to the Ephesians based on revelation and insight, incredible insight he's had from being surrounded by the Roman guards and looking at what they were wearing and their battle array and their military garb. And God gave him incredible insights to teach the body of Christ from those things. And we need to remember that what we believe leads to how we live. Say it with me. What I believe leads to how I live. So Paul writes this incredible book of Ephesians, 6 chapters. In a short book, his first 3 chapters are incredible, intense, superior insight and theology about who is Jesus in you. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus in you? And therefore, who are you in Him? This 6-chapter book is one fantastic theological treatise, if you will. I don't want to just get heady, but it's an incredible theology book about who Jesus is. And therefore, he's reminding these believers, he's putting back into their spirit, re-encouraging them, putting fresh courage back inside of them about who Jesus is, about what he's done for them. First 3 chapters. The last 3 chapters then get to, because he's inside, how do we then live? Because it's inside, husbands, love your wives. The world, the Romans, the Gentiles, people look all around, they don't know how to love their wives. The Jewish folks who Paul came out of that background, of course, they're not loving their wives, they're treating them like chattel. But in the New Testament, the teaching of God is there's neither male nor female, all are co-equal, co-inheritors of the grace of God. Turn to your spouse and say, you're hot and a co-inheritor. Oh, it got pretty quiet in here. You're a co-inheritor of the grace of God. There is power in who you are as women of God. Thank God for you women. I love the fact that you are welcome here to talk about the insights that God gives you. And we don't shut you down over in a corner. Because why? The Bible doesn't. Paul is speaking to the men of God saying, remember, husbands, love your wives. Oh, and then he says something else, because Jesus is inside of you. Parents, love your kids. The last 3 chapters are full of very practical teaching about how it should happen. But in those days, that flew in the face of what was commonly taught and understood. Because in those days, children were worse than chattel. Wives were chattel, children were nothing. And what does he say? You remember the verse? Don't exasperate your children, but love them, guide them, lead them. He lifts and elevates the place of men, women, and children in the presence and grace of God. What you believe, what's in your heart, springs out to what you do. Now, Paul's been lied about, shipwrecked and stoned and left for dead because he met Jesus Christ supernaturally and personally. How many know Paul experienced a life quake? He experienced a total life quake. His life changed. His faith changed. His belief, his words, his activities, his walk, everything in Paul's life changed. Now he knows he's a debtor to God. Now he knows. He's filled with thanksgiving. And he has remorse and brokenness of heart over how he treated the church, because this is one of the most brilliant people that ever lived, a Jewish man, who then stoned and picked up and arrested and tore apart the families who were Christians because they were coming against what he considered to be the true religion. But Jesus. Say with me, but Jesus. You look at people you think can never be reached and say it with me, but Jesus. Come on, say it again. But Jesus. Jesus intervenes. Jesus knows how to reach you. Jesus knows how to reach me. Jesus knows exactly what to do when we all give up and say they're unreachable. I wash my hands. Jesus is in heaven saying, but I don't. Keep praying, keep believing, keep being used. But Jesus, and he reaches a Saul, turns him into a Paul, who literally changes the world for Jesus. And I'm looking at a room full of people changed by Jesus Christ. He changed your name, he changed your nature, he changed your heart, your belief, your walk, and you're changing your world for Jesus. Punch your neighbor and say, I believe it. But Jesus can take those most opposed and convert them to himself. But Jesus, we have multitudes around the world, you guys, are suffering more persecution for the faith of Jesus Christ in this century and in the last century than in all the other centuries combined. Every time they try to snuff out the cross of Christ, the Lord has victory and the church gets stronger. China is entering back into a terrible time of persecution again, taking control, burning crosses, burning public places, and they're underground, millions and millions, probably the biggest church of Christians in the world, spread throughout China. Andrew Brunson in Turkey, keep praying for Pastor Andrew, because after 2 years, they finally brought him out of jail, but he's at his home, he's under arrest, if you will, he's forbidden to leave Turkey, and they say he's a terrorist and an espionage agent, and all he did is love Jesus and love people, and there's lots of false testimony against him, and thank God our president and our Secretary of State and other people are going to bat for this man. Pastors have written letters, but this is a man who is suffering persecution. Did you know that in Iran, probably 90% of the Christian move has been decimated and is now gone? Only about 10% left. But multitudes of Muslims are coming to Jesus every single day because he's giving them dreams. They're seeing Jesus in their dreams. They're pursuing him and getting saved right and left and right and left. 90% in Iran, probably 60% of the Christian population in a lot of the other countries of the Middle East. They are trying to push away the gospel of Jesus. But how many know Jesus never gets pushed away? The Bible says he'll fill this earth with his glory as the waters cover the sea. I'm believing for a great revival. How about you? Come on, I'm believing for a great revival. How about you? I'm believing we're on the verge of the next move of God. I believe we're going to see the next Jesus movement take place. I had somebody ask me, a really beloved friend, say, well, how do you really know that? And the bottom line is, I may not be able to objectively tell you that, although there are many things we can see. But in my heart, my faith is rising up. There's a river getting deeper. And you look in the Old Testament, it says there were waters ankle deep, and then there were waters knee deep, and then there were waters to swim in. Church, I'm believing God for waters to swim in as revival sweeps this earth. I'm believing God because he's a God who so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Burning in your soul is the very answer for every man and woman on the planet. His name is Jesus. Jesus. Pray for God's revival. See, agree, decree is the name. And our first point is context. Context. With text. Context. After his second missionary journey, Paul left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. Ephesus had been a place of ministry, and he left them there. Then he embarked on a third missionary journey, an apostolic journey, if you will. And Paul stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. It was the center of commerce for that part of Turkey and Asia Minor, if you will. And it was a great center, a horrible center, for Diana worship, the worship of Artemis. His ministry, Paul's ministry alone, nearly destroyed the silversmith's industry of making goddesses, statues of Diana, so people could worship. Ephesus was literally in an uproar because a man came to town to preach Jesus and stuck around. Y'all are here and we're sticking around. And we're going to keep preaching Jesus. Amen. It's in such an uproar, Paul finally has to leave. He leaves for Macedonia, but then he's arrested finally, and now he's in a Roman jail. It's AD 60 to 62. Jesus passed away 25 to 30 years earlier. Paul had been radically saved, spent 10 to 15 years, or 14 years in Tarsus. And then, remember who comes and gets him and brings him to be a teacher in a place of great revival? Barnabas. Barnabas reaches out, goes, gets him from Tarsus and takes him to Antioch, because the revival in Antioch had hit, and it was the heart of God, what God had been trying to get the Jewish people to do all along. In Antioch, there were Jew and Gentile alike, and you see in the books of Paul's writing, God has made for himself one new man. It's not Jew, it's not Gentile, it's believers in Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're black, yellow, red, or white, all are precious in God's sight. And God says, come on, lift your hands and worship me. Jesus is Lord of all. He's the Lord over every nation, every tribe. He is it. Jesus had commanded the Jerusalem brethren and believers to carry his message to all the world. Did they do it? After 14 years, the answer is yes. 14 years later, fiery persecution hits the church. And the believers are scattered. And the message of Jesus finally goes out the way it should be going out to the known world. The church is young, but it's finally beginning to look like how God wants it. Paul, now, at that time, begins radically preaching. He's dramatically converted, AD 30. Probably the same year that Jesus died is the year that Paul gave his life to Jesus. Now here we are, 30 years later. Paul's in jail, looking at the Roman gear and the Roman soldier's garb. And God gives him incredible insight and revelation about what does it mean to be a believer, our spiritual weapons, and how to engage in spiritual warfare right there from the Roman battle gear. Paul begins to write. We have the prison epistles. How many remember what the prison epistles were? Okay. You look at me and go, I didn't think I was in school this morning. Come on. Prison epistles are Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, and Colossians. Four books he wrote from here. But here's the point. Sometimes God's delays and change of plans accomplish fantastic purposes if we let him work in and through us. Pastor Sherry just shared a quick example this morning. You probably can imagine, and if it were you, I would imagine it of you, that when that person had a lineup behind them, and I was one, going 35 in a 50 zone, and we only had a few minutes to make the ferry, you could just imagine how happy I was. And Pastor Sherry, she's so cute, though she will never tell you. A couple of times she even went, come on! But then she grabbed her faith back and said, it's okay, Kev, it's okay. But sometimes God's delays. And we ended up at exactly the same time as people that had come all the way across state starting at 5 o'clock in the morning. And we're there at exactly the same time. It's just amazing. But Paul's delay, being put away, accomplished incredible things. Number two, content. First, context. Number two, content. There's an alive faith and theology. We've talked about Ephesians, the first three chapter. Superb theology about Jesus. And then the next three chapters, all about how we live this out. Bill, your prophecy was exactly right this morning, and everybody's was a good word. But I want to encourage you, Bill, because the shining forth of Jesus, these guys shined their faith brilliantly. Turn to each other and say, shine on brilliantly. The ecclesia. Paul taught them about what does it mean to be the church? Called out from the world. It doesn't mean you don't touch people. I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't run with those who do. It's not that. It's not that. It's reaching out with the spirit of love. But you understand, I'm not going to drink from the spirit of the world. I don't run the way the world does. I don't do the things the world does. I love Jesus. How about you? That was a Carmen song about 25 years ago. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. Nobody remembers that. Okay, let's go on. The ecclesia, the called out ones from the world to Jesus and to his people. So what do we do? Let your theology live and shine brilliantly. It's how we live that brings his presence and reality to the world. It's how we live. Now, we live by grace. It doesn't mean we never make mistakes. But it's how we live that shines Jesus brilliantly. How many want to do even a better job at that? Come on, me too. So now here's Paul's marching orders to the church, to God's army. Ephesians 6, you have it in front of you. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. I'm going to read it. It's not all up here. That's if it's... Okay, well, I'm not going to that verse yet. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. We've been weeks on this whole section of scripture, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to what? Stand. To what?
Stand.
Come on again, really loud, boom it out. To?
Stand.
Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Rise up, Paul says, with your spiritual weaponry. Wage warfare against the trickery over the wiles of the devil and experience the victory God has for each of us. See, agree, and decree the word of the Lord. See what he's saying. See what he's provided. Agree with what he's given you. Put the word of faith in your mouth. The word of faith is near you, even in your mouth. Declare what you see, because what you see is what he has done. Decree it. See, agree, decree. Amen? Say it with me. See, agree, decree. Again, see, agree, decree. See what he's saying, doing. Agree with what he's doing and saying. Decree what he's saying. Now the next scriptures, verses 18 through 20, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So this is your next weaponry. You get all the weaponry and the armor on. And here's what brings it fully to life. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful, seeing to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, agreeing with God for the saints, if you will. And for me, that utterance, decree, may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may, what? Speak boldly. May decree. Speak boldly as I ought to speak. Lord, I receive your boldness that I may speak as I ought to speak. How many know sometimes we need to change in how we speak so we speak what we ought to speak? Out of the passion. Pray passionately in the Spirit as you constantly intercede with every form of prayer at all times, pray the blessings of God upon all of His believers, and pray also that God's revelation would be released through me every time I preach the wonderful mystery of the hope-filled gospel. When you go to share Jesus with somebody, pray that prayer. Oh Lord, let the anointing of Jesus and Your wonderful revelation be on me as I impart who You are to these people, that I may preach the wonderful news of God's kingdom with bold freedom at every opportunity. Even though I'm chained as a prisoner, I'm His ambassador. Be unapologetically Spirit-filled, unapologetically His man, His woman, to bring forth His word. Someone say amen or oh no. You're all just sitting there real quiet. Preach it, Pastor Kev! All right, let's go on. Number three, aim your prayers and arm God's family. Aim your prayers and arm God's family. See, agree, decree. Number one, stand against division and stand together. Stand against division and stand together. One of the main activities the devil is trying to do is to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. How many times have you heard stuff about the church in the news? Bad stuff, not good stuff. Kids being abused, affairs happening, people coming and going and leaving pulpits, ripping churches apart. It's a decimation of the gospel instead of a spreading of the gospel. We need to pray. We need to stand against the division of the enemy. We need to stand together and war against that kind of thing. Because church, that is spiritual warfare. Someone say amen.
Amen.
All the energies of the devil are focusing against shattering the unity of the body of Christ. The enemy will try to cripple the body of Christ, introduce dissension into the family of God, to corrupt the witness of Jesus on the earth. Stand together. Keep your unity. If you're hassling things over and you're having warfare among yourself as friends and spouses, put an end to it in Jesus' name. Don't allow the devil to step in between. Understand, the devil wants you to fight against each other. If you're going through that, don't be condemned, but stop long enough. Look at each other and say, we're yielding to the devil's warfare here. We need to stand together and fight against the devil rather than letting the devil divide us. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Hold on to your unity. Claim the blood of Jesus. Drive the devil out. Call for help. Do whatever it takes, but get rid of that thing that wants to destroy you. And your marriage. And your friendships. And your church. Now, if you've been a backbiter and a gossip, and you've repented, praise God, that's under the blood. But if you're involved in that activity, repent. Give it up. Repent, ask God's forgiveness. It's sin, it's wicked, and it destroys. So hold on, stand against division, and stand together. You know, I mean, look around you at everybody in this room. Look around you. Aren't you a bunch of good-looking people you'd rather get along with? We're family. We're family. You know, how many times did you have a lot of hassle in your family growing up? You grew up with brothers and sisters, and man, you'd fight. But as soon as the neighbor picked a fight with them, you were on your family side. Come on, isn't it true? Let's stand together and stand against the wiles of the devil. Don't let anything divide you. Look at the scripture, 12:18 of Romans. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. John 13:35, by this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Out of the New Living, your love for one another will prove to the world, shine brilliantly to the world, that you're my disciples. 1 John 3:14, we know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. How do we know we pass from death to life? Look around at each other again. Go, man, have I passed from death to life? Yes, I have. Because we love the family of God. Who does not love his brother abides in death. Stand together. Stand against division. Stand together. Number two, strengthen each other in times of trouble and persecution. Strengthen each other. Paul, literally, this book was written, and remember, he's arrested and he's in Rome for 2 years. These people's father in the Lord, their pastor, has been arrested. So you're looking at him writing to a group of discouraged people. If dad in the Lord just got arrested, what's going to happen to us? And he's encouraging them because though he was behind or under arrest, he was not under anything else. He was on the top, not under the circumstance. He was writing the good news and the gospel and sending it out, praying and ministering as much as he could in his situation. He may have been captive, but his spirit wasn't. It's powerful. Be unapologetically spirit-filled. See, agree, and decree. Strengthen each other in times of trouble. By the way, he was helping his beloved son and daughters in the faith. If they could get and understand who Jesus was inside of them and how powerful he is inside and how powerful because of being in Christ, how powerful they are in him. He's preparing them for the persecution that came only 4 or 5 short years later, under Nero, one of the worst persecutions the world has ever seen against churches, against Christianity, began. And frankly, it hasn't stopped all these many, many hundreds and hundreds of years later. But one of the most fiery persecutions, I've spent time talking about it in the past. This man was depraved. He burned down 3/4 of Rome, and he laughed about it. And the people in his community or in the city of Rome all knew it was him. And he began to blame the Christians because he wanted a scapegoat. And you know what happened? Because they were so fearful and they were being so horrifically abused by him, the Christians began to turn on one another and report other Christians, and they began to be arrested. And then the word began to change that it was the Christians who did this. And he did horrific things like treat them terribly and make them the fiery parts of their posts at night to light up his gardens. And it was a terrible, terrible thing. They still blamed the Christians, but the people in Rome felt sorry for them for what they were going through. What I'm telling you is nobody knew that was going to happen 4 or 5 years from now. But Paul was laboring as a father in the Lord to try to help them see you are in Christ. Christ is in you. You are full of his life and power. Wage the warfare. Put on your armor and stand together. Stand for the faith of the gospel. Don't let anything divide you. And don't run away from each other in times of trouble and persecution. And then thirdly, stand together for the true gospel. Stand up. Devour the word. Read, study, love it. Come and share it and apply it to your life. We get together on Wednesdays and we talk about what does this mean to me? How's this working in me? I see this inside. I didn't see that last year when I read that section. Stay and live and study, read, word, devour, love the word of God and love it together because that's how we stand true on his word. Shortly thereafter, in this whole New Testament, Gnosticism came in where people denied the reality of Jesus being the Son of God and the spiritual aspect. And some denied that he had come in the flesh and some denied him altogether. And Gnosticism began to really take hold. And it took a long time to get that out of the church because some people simply acquiesced to it. Truth is vital. Watch the word of God, Jude 1, verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, Jude says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to read the words with me, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Out of the Passion, listen to the verse. Dearly beloved friend or loved friend, I was fully intending to write to you about our amazing salvation, which we all participate in, but felt the need instead to challenge you to vigorously defend and contend for the beliefs that we cherish. For God, through the apostles, has once and for all entrusted these truths to the holy believers. If you don't think what you believe, what you are taught, what's in your heart and in your mind as the Word of God is important, think again. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. We pray, God, show us how to rightly divide the word of truth. And we don't just preach around here the latest and the greatest mod pop little psychological gospel. We go back to that which was once for all delivered to the saints. It is vital what you believed. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus is efficacious. It'll wash you clean from your sin. Your soul is clean and you're redeemed by Jesus. He alone is the only Savior. He is worth worshiping. He's worth telling our souls to shut up. And when I don't want to worship, I tell myself, you get into worship anyway, because He's our loving Father who saved and redeemed us. He died, He was buried, He rose again on the third day. He's the King of Kings, He's the Lord of Lords. It's the gospel that we preach, the gospel that was once and for all delivered to the saints. And what you believe is important. Amen. Earnestly contend for the faith. I just got a little earnest. I want to give you a few slides and tell you a story. We all know about the ostrich. What do you know about the ostrich? Before we get to the slide, what do you know about the ostrich? A flightless bird. A flightless bird? Big bird. Long legs. Long legs.
Lays its egg in the sand and walks off.
It tastes good. Well, I wouldn't know that part. Okay, buddy. Like chicken. That's what I was wondering to hear. I wondered if it'd come out. They hide their heads in the sand.
Well, I've heard of that.
Yeah.
I've never witnessed.
Yeah, right, sure. Let's talk about the ostrich for a minute. I'm sorry if you don't like this story, Bev. It's just, I'm just teasing. The ostrich lays the biggest egg. And I've never seen a dinosaur egg. I don't know that we have any living dinosaurs. So in the meantime, the biggest egg we know is the ostrich. And you can see the different sizes on the next slide comparatively to other eggs. A very, very desirable egg. Can you imagine that? It'd overflow your frying pan. Lays its eggs on the sand. And it lays on the sand. So stop right there. Thank you. It lays on the sand, and instead of, you know, the first thing I thought of when we were talking about this in Orlando a couple of weeks ago, I think, oh, they bury their head in the sand. You know, they live in denial. And in fact, I saw a great little joke where two ostriches have their head in the sand. The one turns to the other one and goes, I'd like to run for politics, too. In other words, I want to deny everything that's going on. I want to hide from, you know. Anyway, but the reality is they don't actually hide their heads in the sand. They will lay down and they will get as close to the sand as they can, so they blend in with the sand and they'll protect their eggs. They have huge eyes. Next slide, please. Huge eyes. And a little tiny itty-bitty brain. Big eyes, little brain. They are furiously fast. That bird runs at 40 miles an hour. It'll defeat a horse in a race. And they're of two toes, typically. And on that one toe is a very, very sharp claw. And what it does with that great big eye, when predators come around, you can see they're watching their eggs. Next one, please. And they will leave the eggs there,
and they'll start to run away. Now, in Job chapter 39, 13 through 18, there's a section on the ostrich, and the perspective on the commentaries I read was, this was as for how we as people see it. But God has designed every creature unique, and this has a unique instinct created in it. So everybody says ostriches are stupid. Well, they're not fully stupid in how they handle things. Some of the things we don't get. But there's a method to them. And so this bird will begin to run. And with its huge eye, keeps one eye on the eggs. Because if it gets too far away and loses sight of its eggs, it'll forget where the eggs are. And the eggs die. And the eggs don't come to fruition. And the future is not birthed. And generations later, in the Middle Eastern churches, still even today, they hang an ostrich egg. And it's all about keeping their eyes on Jesus and on the future and the next generation of believers to come. And Paul is telling us, put on your armor. Wage warfare, victorious warfare. God has ordained you and anointed you as a believer. Jesus Christ is inside of you. Gnosticism can come against the church. Gossip can come against the church. But you stand strong together with Jesus, with your eye on Him and with your eye on the family of God, and you wage victorious warfare, shining your faith brilliantly to this earth, so the future comes fully in with Jesus and the kingdom of God. He's going to bring His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I was telling that person who was asking about, how do you know it's a new move of God? And I was saying, you know, I may not be objectively able to tell you. I can look around and you see all the signs that were just like they were in the 60s when the Jesus movement began. I don't want to go back to that, but you had dark days, politics arguing in the streets. You had people being shot, all sorts of division happening, and God raised up an answer for a new generation. And I believe we're seeing that today. But I told him, I may not be able to objectively say all those things, but my faith is rising within me, a knowing in my knower that we are on the verge. And you know what? I believe you need to teach the people about heaven enough so they want to go there. And about heaven coming on earth so they want to bring it. God is on the verge of doing something brand new. And I'm just crazy enough to want to be a part of it. I'm just hungry enough to want to keep my eyes on Him and on the family of God and on the body of Christ. I may be crazy, but I'm just crazy enough to believe that Jesus is the answer, the only answer for the world today. Above Him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. Someone say amen. Amen. See, agree, and decree what He says. Stand with me, would you, church?